Well, last service, amen, kind of like a victory service, right? We had the thing read this morning with all the, the preacher left his up here, right? With all the faith promise commitments turned in this morning, and like you said, there'll be a few more trickle in, and that you've had an increase of a little over $3,300. That's a blessing. I'm thankful for that. You know, it's amazing to watch how faith grows. You know, I heard Brother John say that first time he heard about Faith Promise, somebody said, "Well, you can do without a Happy Meal," and he said he had kids, and he said, "Well, yeah, I can give 25. We can skip going to McDonald's once a week. We'll go every other week, and I can give $25 a month to missions." And he said, then he started giving $25 to missions and never missed going to McDonald's. You know, not that you need to go to McDonald's. Right? Who wants to go to McDonald's? No, I don't go to McDonald's. I'd rather have some other kind. I'd like the meal we had this afternoon or something. But, you can see that God just takes care. You say, I'm gonna sacrifice that. I've never seen giving to missions to be a sacrifice at all. Now, I've never missed the money we give. God asked me for it. I gave it. He gives it back. I give it. He gives it back. And when God gives stuff back, He doesn't just skimp on giving back. He takes care of us in such miraculous ways. I don't understand it. Sometimes when it happens, I feel ashamed that I even doubted that was going to happen. There was a missionary by the name of Darlene Rose. Has anybody heard? She gave a testimony. Has anybody ever heard her testimony, Darlene Rose? She talked about she was in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And she said that there was a window above her door there, and she could jump up and grab that window and pull herself up to get a breath of fresh air every once in a while. She said she was holding onto those bars above her window, and she saw a man in line. And he looked around, and she said she could tell he was a little shifty, you know. He was looking around, and he ran over to the fence, and somebody handed him a bunch of bananas. And he put it in his coat and went in his shirt there and went and stood back in line. She said, "I was holding on those bars watching him." She said, she dropped down. She said, "I dropped down off there and said, 'Lord, I want a banana.'" She said, "I don't want a whole bunch of bananas like that man had. I just want one banana." And she said she could smell bananas. She could taste bananas. And she said, "Lord, you could have this guard bring me a banana." And then she thought, well, if that guard got caught bringing me a banana, they would kill him. "Lord, don't have him bring me a banana." So she thought, well, this guy could bring me a banana. Same thing. She thought and thought of all the ways that God could give her a banana. And finally she said, "God, don't give me a banana. It's impossible. You cannot get me a banana. And I'm sorry I even asked. Because there's no way that you can get me a banana." That's what she told God. She said it wasn't very many minutes after she told God, "Do not bring me a banana because I'm sorry I even asked for one," that a knock came on the door and the prison guard, superintendent from another prison she had been in, came to visit her. She had given him the gospel. He came to visit that prison. He found her in that prison, and he brought her 98 bananas. She just told God, there's no way you can give me a banana. Hey, you know, there's no way that God can't do anything. And you think that $20 that you promise God every week, that there's no way he can, and I've thought that, there's no way God can give that back every time. But he does. I don't understand it. I don't know how he does it, but he does. And I'm glad that it just works. Faith promise is a plan that God put in the Bible for us to follow, and it's one that just works. And you'll see, if it's your first time, you'll see. It's all I can say is you just got to do it. Just got to try it and see what God does. I had a friend that used to say, you just need to try God. You just need to try God and see what happens. Because we've all done it. We understand it. You just need to try it. See what happens. It's amazing. But tonight, I have a message that when I was a little kid, 12 years old, I surrendered to be a missionary. God, if you want me, I will go to places that have never heard and tell people about you that have never heard. And I knew when I was 12 years old that that's what God wanted me to do. And God has allowed me to go and do those things. But I don't understand. People would ask me, how do you know? I don't know. I don't know. I just know that God called me. And so I got to thinking about it. And I said, you know what? We all need to know what God wants us to do. And there's got to be a way that you can know. There's got to be a way you can know. Because I know. Brother Bobby knows. How can you know? So I found it in the Bible, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. How can you know what God wants you to do? All right, let's all stand to our feet, take our Bibles, and turn to Isaiah chapter number 6. Very familiar passage in the Bible. Very familiar. And I'm going to read the very famous part of it, right? I'm going to read the end of it, and then we'll figure out how we got there, all right? In verse 8, Isaiah 6, verse 8, the Bible says, also, I mean something else happened before all that, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Verse 9. And he said, go. Amen. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless in the message tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, the final message of this missions conference. Lord, speak to our heart tonight. Help us to be able to hear your voice tonight. We ask you to do that in a great and mighty way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, Isaiah, he heard God's voice, right? He heard God say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And he simply said, here am I, send me. I'm right here, send me. Wouldn't it be nice to just hear God say, whom shall I send? Just know that God is speaking directly to you. Isaiah had no doubt he was speaking directly to him. I believe God wants to speak directly to every person in here. And he's got something just for you, not for anybody else. Nobody else is perfectly equipped to do what God wants you to do. He has given you the right skills, the right context, the right attitude. He's given you everything just for you. And he says, whom shall I send? The problem is most of the time we can't hear him. And what keeps us from hearing the voice of God? Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. There was something between Isaiah and God. King Uzziah was a very popular king in Israel. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of God. And when he was king, God really blessed. You can read about towers that were built around the border because they had a time of peace. But it was a time of peace through strength. They had fortifications. And other countries were afraid to even invade because it was a strong country. Not only were they strong militarily, but you read about it, they were strong in their economics. Everybody had money in their pocket and food on their table. It was just a good time to live in Israel. They had a strong king, and that king worshiped God. He's a good king. He treated his people right, and the country just worked good while he was there. And sometimes, when everything is going good, it's easy to not look to God. I believe that's part of the reason it's hard to get people in church in America. Everything just kind of works. I mean, I've lived in countries where we had water 1 hour a week. We had running water 1 hour a week. The problem was you never knew when that hour was going to be. I started when we were completely out of water, I would take a cookie sheet and turn it upside down and put it under the kitchen sink and turn the faucets on so I could hear it when it dripped on that, and I would sleep at the kitchen table like this because I didn't want to miss it. And that way when the water came on, boy, I would jump up and start filling buckets and flushing toilets, and whoo, man, it was, you'd wake everybody up. You'd call everybody you knew, water is on. And because, I mean, everybody had to get up and get water because you had it for 1 hour. And then after that hour, they shut it off, and you'd be a week before you'd get it again. Or sometime, you might be the next hour you would get it again. You might have it for an hour and off an hour back on, and then not have it for 2 weeks. You never know. They hated us, right? That town was in opposition to the government, and so they were punishing them by only giving them water 1 hour a week. That don't work good. Well, we don't have to do that in America. Right? I mean, it's just the country just kind of, it just kind of works, at least right now. I've lived in countries where we got electricity. You had it for 12 hours, and then 48 hours you did not have it. And then it came on for 12 hours, and 48 hours you did not have it. That ain't no fun either. Right? Our lights are on, right? You can walk out of this room and go down the street, and their lights are on. We have a few rough moments. A storm might come. People here, people in this area don't know anything about storms, right? No. We've seen some storms here. Been weeks without power. But it's a rare thing. And you can see the whole time the lights are off that there are people actively working to get them back on. If that happened in Africa, they would not be actively, they would be waiting for somebody to come help them. They would not be helping themselves. Just not what happens. Waiting for somebody. Here, if something bad happens, I know America has its downfalls. But if something bad happens, we kind of pull together a little bit. You see Americans pull together in hard times. In other countries, it's not like that. But, you know, that right there could be why it's hard to get people to even listen to the gospel. It's just a little too comfortable. Something is between them and God. Do you ever get things between you and God? Like Uzziah was between Isaiah and God. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw God. What gets between you and God? So that you can't even see that He's there. It's very easy to forget God even exists. Because just everything works. But God's there. He wants to use you and you can't even see Him. Because there's some king has taken over. I've seen Little League Baseball take over. I've seen somebody's job take over. Where they can't even see God. What has to die so you can see God? What in your life is preventing you from seeing God? Isaiah had to see God. Number two. And he said he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Not only did he see God, he saw God as He really was. He is sitting on that throne, holy, holy, holy. He saw all of that. Boy, I can't even imagine. And I don't think Isaiah could even put it into proper words what he really saw. But at that moment, he saw God as He really was. There's a little problem with that, though. When you see God as you really are, and Isaiah found out that problem. So first, he saw God, and he saw God as He really was. Now, the problem is, then you see yourself as you really are. When you see God as He really is, then you see yourself as you really are. And most of us have an inflated reflection of ourselves. We think we're really better than we are. But Isaiah saw himself as he really was. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. He fell down on his face. He couldn't even look at God because he could see himself as he really was. Just completely undone before God. And we need to get to that point where we see ourselves as we really are. God said he doesn't need us. God could do anything. God, if God wanted to give all of those missionaries everything he needed, he doesn't need our faith promise. He doesn't need us. God could take care. God wants us. I don't know why he would want to use us, because I'm undone. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He saw himself as he really was, and he knew exactly what the problems was. When you see yourself as you really are, you know exactly what you need to get rid of. And then an angel went to the altar. The Bible said he took tongs and got a live coal. Isaiah said he's a man of unclean lips. He walked with that live coal and put it right on his mouth. And then the angel said something I don't think he really had to say. He said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Kind of obvious, right? Huh. He didn't have to say that, but because he knew what it had touched. You have to see God as he really is. You have to see yourself as you really are. You have to have your sins purged. I learned something when I was in Africa. I went to the market, and this man had a big pile of oranges. It had been a while since I had seen a good orange. And I took one of those oranges. I bought it from him. And Brother John, I took a bite of that orange, and it was so juicy. The juices ran down my mouth. I said, you know what? I am going to plant some oranges. There are seeds in this orange. I'm going to take these seeds, and I'm going to plant them. So I took those seeds home, and I put them in little black plastic buckets. And I watered them every day. It wasn't long, I had orange trees this tall. And I kept watering them. I would set them out in the sun and then put them back in the shade. I'd set them out in the sun. I'd move them around. I watered them. I took care of them. They got up about that tall. I went out in the backyard and dug holes and planted my orange trees. I fertilized them and dug around them, kept the weeds around them, and they grew up. And they got blossoms on them. And I said, I'm going to get me some oranges. And sure enough, I got oranges. About that big around. And the orange bushes had thorns all over them. And little tiny oranges. That is nothing like I planted. I was upset. I went to the man who had the oranges. And I said, I want to show you something. And I brought him to my house. I'm like, look, I took the seeds from your oranges and I planted them in this ground. And look at what it makes. Tiny little unedible oranges. He said, Joe, you have to graft oranges to make oranges. He said, so you know what he did? He took a machete and cut down all of my orange trees. And he took a branch from his orange tree. I was a little upset he'd cut down my oranges, but they weren't any good anyway. And he cut a little slit in the side of my orange tree trunk, and he put in a good branch from his orange trees. And I kept watering them, kept taking care of them. About a year later, got little blossoms on it. And guess what happened? I got good oranges. Then the next year, I'm not real swift at this kind of stuff. But around the bottom of that trunk, little branches had started to grow out. And they made those stupid wild oranges. And the good branch would not produce any oranges because all the nutrients went to the wild ones. I went and got him again. I'm like, look what it did. He said, Joe, you got to cut off the bad ones. If you want the good one to make fruit, you have to cut off the bad ones. He said, we call it purging. I'm like, I feel like I should know this, right? I feel like I should already know all this, right? But I learned it sitting in my backyard in Africa. Then I thought, you know what? I think it's exactly like the Christian life. We're planting from a wild fruit, and we're going to produce wild fruit. Jesus cuts us off right at the bottom, and he grafts in a new branch. I think that even says it right in the Bible, just like that. And then what happens? These little branches start growing out, and they want to produce bad things. It just wants to naturally happen. He said, this is what that tree man told me. He said, if you walk out there every day and just walk around it and look at your trees, he said, you can reach down with your fingernail and just push off those branches. He said, it's so easy to do if you do it every day. If you let it grow, then you got to get a pocket knife out. You got to cut it. If you let it grow, you got to get the clippers out and whack it. If you let it grow, you got to get a saw out and saw it. The longer you let it grow, the harder it's going to be to get rid of. So, seems like I ought to know this, right? Because that's the way it is in our Christian life. That angel said, this has touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. In order to hear God, you have to have your sin purged. Number one, you have to see God. Have all those kings taken out of the way. Number two, you have to see God as he really is. You have to see yourself as you really are. And you have to have your sin purged. That's how you can hear the voice of God. And then God can do great things. I've seen God do amazing things. I didn't do it. God did it when I was there. It's all that happened. I was in Ivory Coast, and a man about 16 hours away got sick, a preacher, and his testimony is just amazing. He was an alcoholic and just was terrible. I mean, terrible to the point where his village banished him from the village. You can no longer come back. He was banished. And he went down to the capital, was a bum on the street, and was just really a horrible person to be around. And one day he met a missionary by the name of Dan Post, Josh Weston's sister, Jennifer. Dan married Jennifer. That's how all that is a little bit intertwined again, but Dan met this guy and gave him the gospel, and God changed that man. He was an alcoholic bum on the street, and he got saved, and God changed him. Kind of an amazing story. He married this young lady who was very faithful in the church, and they were very good soul winners, and he came to Dan, he said, I'm not doing right. He said, all my family back home in that village that I was banished, they don't know anything about Jesus. I have to go back to my village and tell them about Jesus. The village he was banished from. He went back to his village. Of course, he's still banished. They made him live on the outside of town. And he lived there. He had a little farm, and he worked hard. He built a church in his front yard. Nobody would come to church. Everybody remembered how he was. Has anybody ever gone back to their hometown and tried to be a witness after people saw you as a teenager? Right? And this guy, he had been banished. He's trying to be a witness, and they're like, I don't know. I don't. Finally, he started having some people saved. They started coming to church. Got a pretty good church going. He got sick. And Dan called me and said, Joe, he's sick. Let's go visit him. So we got in the vehicle and headed up there to visit him. He died before we got there. People die fast in Africa, you know. Those tropical diseases, they'll just do you in quick. When I got there, I got amoeba dysentery. Let me tell you, that is no fun. 16 hours from the nearest gas station. I mean, I had a barrel of fuel in the back of my truck, but I didn't take enough medical stuff with me. Hardest thing I've ever done on the mission field, hardest thing was I went to the pharmacy there and bought everything to give myself an IV. There was nobody that knew how to give an IV. I had never given an IV, but I said, I know what? If a dope head can get a needle in his vein, I can too. Because, I mean, I was just going to die of dehydration. And I gave myself an IV, and I was better after that. But, try to give yourself an IV. You got to poke yourself a bunch of times before you finally get it in there. But you can do it, right? You can either die or get that needle in your vein. And so, I was there, and we were preaching. We had some people ask questions, and so we were doing a little conference there. And it turned out to be a revival. People were, it was so much fun. We couldn't leave. We kept calling, saying, "Can't come home today. Sorry, can't come home. We're just stuck." I mean, it was so bad. I had amoeba dysentery, and I didn't want to leave. I'm not going to tell you what all amoeba dysentery does to you, but you don't want it. No. We were having a revival. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. It was just, I'd never seen that kind of amazing thing happen before. You could feel the power of God. It was almost like electricity. We were preaching at night. There was no electricity. You just had to preach from memory in French, right? There was no electricity. You couldn't see your Bible. It was just dark. And that night we were preaching. It was about 10 o'clock at night. People just didn't want to go home. Dan was preaching at this time. And all of a sudden, the feeling changed. You could feel darkness there. It was so dark you could touch it. Everybody got quiet. You know, kind of that spooky kind of feeling. You knew something was wrong. We looked back and it was dark, but you could see shapes of people, you know. And there was a man standing in the middle of the aisle there. And everybody kind of went, oh, when they saw him. It was a witch doctor. He wasn't only the witch doctor, he was the father of that preacher that had died. And he is the one that had banished his son. He said, I've come here to say something. And everybody was, I mean, you could sense fear in there. I mean, you couldn't see them, but you knew they were afraid of him. He said, my son came back, he said, and he was not the same person. I would talk to him, and it was not my son. It was not the person I banished. He said, I didn't know what it was. He said, I thought maybe somebody had put a spell on him to make him a different person. He said, and I began to try to figure out who has done what. He said, and I realized that something was alive inside of him. He said, and it made me hate him. He said, it made what was inside of me hate him. He said, I don't know if I hated my son or hated what was inside of him. He said, and then I realized that I wanted what was inside of my son. He said, and I couldn't have it. He said, so I poisoned him and killed him so I didn't have to look at him. He said, I've killed my own son. He said, and then, he said, whatever was inside of my son told me to come here tonight and you could show me how to have what was inside of my son. Hey, I've seen God do great things. That witch doctor came down to an altar and got saved. And immediately you could feel the power of God again. I don't know. That's not mean. A poor boy from East Texas can't do that. That's God just allowing a poor boy to see him do great things. But in order to do that, you have to see God as he really is. You have to have that king removed that's keeping you from seeing him like that. You have to see yourself as you really are, and you have to have your sins purged. And then God will say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And you can say, here am I, Lord, send me. That's all God wants. He wants to use you in such amazing ways. From the youngest person here to the oldest person here, God wants to use you in great and mighty ways. You just have to say, here am I. And you have to get there on your own, figure that out, deal with, have that time where you deal with your own self and get yourself out of the way where you can hear God say, whom shall I send? Because God wants to use you to do great and mighty things for him. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Say, Brother Joel, I want to be used of God like how, like he wants me to be used. I know God could do great and mighty things through me. All I have to do is let him. If God, if you're like that tonight, there's an altar here. You can come down here and do business with God. Figure out what you need to do so that you can hear the voice of God. Because God wants to use you. You can do, God has a ministry prepared just for you. And only you can do it. He wants you. He doesn't want anybody else. He just wants you. As Miss Hope begins to play, if God's dealt with you tonight, let's stand to our feet and come down. Do business with God right here. It's important that you do business with God.